The Holy Spirit of God took special care that each of the words which our Lord spoke from the cross of Calvary should be recorded and preserved. I think most of you are familiar with the fact that there are 7 statements which our Lord made from the cross. The first, which we read a moment ago, when they nailed him to the cross, our Lord looked upon the people who cried for his blood, who demanded his death, who nailed him to the tree, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Later on, one of the thieves, which were crucified with him, said to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The other thief cursed him and railed upon him. In fact, it is said that both of them did for a time. But then one of them said, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? But this man hath done nothing amiss. We receive what we deserve." And then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Christ uttered the second statement when he said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Farther on, he looked down and he saw Mary, the woman who gave him birth, standing there weeping, gazing up with a broken heart upon the suffering form of this one who had been her son. And he looked over and saw John, the beloved apostle, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And then the fourth and central word of the 7, this is the center, and in the position where it should be, was when our Lord lifted his eyes to heaven and cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was the central point of his suffering, of his grief, of his soul agony. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then another statement which he uttered from the cross, he said, "I thirst." And when this is recorded, it is added that the scriptures might be fulfilled. "I thirst." That's the shortest of all the 7 statements, but it contains a wealth of blessing and a wealth of information about our Lord. And then the 6th statement, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished." And then the last statement of our Lord, the last word of all before he died, was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." These are the 7 statements or the 7 words from Calvary. Now, there's been a mountain of words written and a mountain of words spoken about these 7 statements from Calvary. And I'll be quick to say that I cannot add anything to what has been said. But there are many things that I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to look at and to enter into. And the only fear I have, and it's a genuine fear, it's a sincere fear, the only fear I have of speaking on this subject is the fear of reducing these tremendous themes to doctrine. That's the only fear. When I look at this statement, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fear I have is bringing that powerful statement down to cold, calculated theology. These are the words of our Lord. These are the cries of our Christ from the battlefield of Calvary where he won our redemption. These are the words of our Master when he was engaged in battle with the very powers of hell and of sin and of death, and when he was enduring the indescribable wrath of God against sin. The hymn writer put it this way: "The enormous load of human guilt was on my Savior laid. with woes as with a garment, he for sinners was arrayed. And in those awful pangs of death, he wept, he prayed for me. He loved and embraced my guilty soul while he was nailed to that cursed tree. Oh, love amazing. Love beyond the reach of human tongue. Love which shall be eternally the theme of my grateful song. And ever since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and it will be until I die. These words of our Lord from the cross tell me three things. Many, many things, but three things that we'll have time for in this message. First of all, the attributes of our Lord himself are revealed in those words from the cross. The attributes of Christ. The person and work of Christ. Secondly, the chief doctrines upon which our faith is built are revealed in those seven words. And then, in closing, I will try to point out to you the chief Christian duties of the believer are revealed in those words. The chief attributes of our Lord are revealed in those seven words from Calvary. The chief doctrines upon which our faith is resting, and the chief duties of the believer. Let's see if we can look at those. Now, first of all, in those seven statements or words from the cross, we have our Lord's attributes and offices revealed. Look at the first one, Christ the Mediator. Christ the Mediator. The first words he said from the cross reveal his office as Mediator. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Here's the Mediator between the Father and the sinner. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Throughout the Bible, there must be a mediator between the guilty and God. There must be a mediator between the sinner and the sovereign. Throughout the Bible, we meet with the office of mediator, which is typical of our Lord. Now turn to 2. In Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Now, listen to me. It was Brother Scott Richardson said here a few weeks ago. God will not speak to, nor be spoken to, by a sinner, except through a mediator. God will not do business with you in your guilt. He does business with your representative, with your high priest, with your mediator, with Christ the Lord. In Exodus 20, when God had given the law to Israel, verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they should. And they should. And they must. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Not only do we not want to see the presence and the glory of Elohim, but we don't want to hear his voice. Numbers 16. When the people had sinned against the Lord, and God was sending the plague among them, destroying the people, we find a mediator representing Christ, typical of our Lord, running out between God and the sinner, and waving the burning incense, Joshua the high priest. That incense is the prayers of our Lord. That's what that incense is. That's what it represents. The incense burning in the tabernacle is the prayers of Christ. And here in Numbers 16:47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That's a mediator. Here's God, here are the guilty. And Moses at Sinai, when the law was given, the people saw their sins and guilt, and they moved away from God. And Moses stood between them. He represented Christ. And when the people had sinned that to such a great extent that God was destroying them, Moses said, make an atonement to Aaron the priest and burn incense. And Aaron ran right in the midst of the plague, right in front of it, and sent up that incense to heaven. Christ. Christ. That the meaning, Father, forgive them. And there is no mercy apart from the mediatorial work of Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right, the second statement. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ our Lord turned to him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There is Christ the King. The King. This thief said, Lord, King, Master, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here is the King of glory, opening the door which no one but he can open. Here is the King of glory, opening the door which no man can shut once he's opened it. He has all power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to whom he will. Here is the King, Christ the King, Christ the Sovereign. Christ having salvation in his hands, being merciful to whom he will, being gracious to whom he will. A dying thief pleads for mercy. Where? Before the throne of the King. And he's heard. Out to the gracious King approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps he will hear my plea, and then the sinner lives. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I will forever die. Today shalt thou be with me. That's the King. All right, thirdly. Even in the agonies of death, no one can imagine the suffering that our Lord endured. Not just in body, but the suffering of soul. It said he made his soul an offering for sin. I can't describe those sufferings. I've heard preachers try to describe the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and they just seem to fall so far short of what ought to be said, and I'm not even going to attempt it. But even in the agonies of death, even under the penalty of sin, even enduring the wrath of God, our Lord Jesus Christ looks down, and he sees Mary. This is the woman who brought him into the world. This is the woman who gave him food. This is the woman who took care of his needs as a child. And he demonstrates the third attribute, and that is his deep love for his own. Our Lord loves his sheep. He loves them. He demonstrates his deep love and affection for the objects of his grace. Having loved his own, he loved them even to the end. He looked down at her in her agony and heartbreak, and then over here at John. And you think where he was. It wasn't some person sitting down making out a will fulfilling the responsibilities of his home and so forth. Here was Christ in the climax of God's eternal purpose. Here was Christ in the very zenith of God's eternal plan. Here was Christ redeeming people of all ages. Here was Christ bearing the wrath of the Father, bearing the burden of sin on his soul. Here's Christ suffering agonies untold. Yet he loves his own. He loves his own. Such love is too great for thought. Its length and breadth in vain assault. No tongue can tell its depth or height. The love of Christ is infinite. Infinite. He loves his own. Somebody said, with all the thundering and lightning and rustling of the winds and the dashing of the waves and the noises of the universe and and the splitting of lightning and all of the noises throughout the world, God can hear the slightest whisper, and God can see the smallest tear of His own. Having loved His own, He says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even the agonies of the cross. Individually, woman, fulfilling all that Moses wrote about, the angels sitting about, the billions of angels looking upon this scene, the world gathered before Him, persecuting, spitting upon Him, hurling obscenities at Him, and the wrath of God falling upon Him, and the darkness and the rending of the rocks and the rending of the veil and the sun refusing to shine and all of this, the very climax of everything in the universe. Woman, thy son. Son, thy mother. You think about that. That's the thing that overwhelmed me when I read this. Christ's intense, eternal, infinite love for the least one. And it wasn't, now you get this, He didn't call her mother. It wasn't because He was her son. It was because He was her Lord. And He cared for her. And He cares the same way for you. Jesus Christ does not love Mary any more than He loves Phyllis Payne or Beverly or Sandy. Not one bit more. And don't you ever get your theology so confused that you think He does. He does that for you, Bob. He loves you that same way that He loved her. And He didn't love, not because it was His mother. Our God has no mother. You understand what I'm saying? He loves each one of His children that way, His people. All right, the fourth thing. Now, the fourth thing He said. Fourth thing He said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I feel when I get on this statement, I can't say it like it ought to be said. I can't read it like it ought to be read. I can't comprehend it like it ought to be understood. Preach this, I do. Explain it, I cannot. Believe this, I do. Understand it, I do not. Christ, the substitute, actually separated from the Father. Now, I can, to a certain extent, to a certain degree, I can fathom, I can understand His active obedience before the law. To a certain extent, I can understand Christ became a man. And He was subject to the law of the home and the moral law and the civil law and the ceremonial law and all the laws. The law of Moses, He was subject to those, and He fulfilled them perfectly. I can sort of understand that to a degree. But here Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who is the God-man, who is as much God as the Father, who is as much man as I am. Here's Jesus Christ before the justice and wrath of God, the substitute and scapegoat. And you needn't claim to understand this, but you must believe it. He was actually forsaken of His Father. That's what Scripture said. He actually, in becoming sin for us, and I don't understand this, I believe it. The Scripture says, God declares their sins will I remember no more. How can God forget anything? God knows all things. Now, I can understand me forgetting. I'm a human being. I forget. Somebody said, well, you told me you was going to be so. I just forgot. I'm sorry. I forgot. But not God. Not God. God can't forget. God can't learn anything. He can't forget anything. But He says, I'll remember their sins no more. All right. I can understand why a man can be separated, how God can turn His back on a man. I can understand that. I can't understand how God can turn His back on Himself. But it's so. The secret things belong to God, the revealed things unto us. And what we have to do here, this is the essence of hell. You want to know what hell is? I hear these preachers always talking about the fire of hell. Well, let me tell you something. the essence of hell. You know what it is? It's being separated from God. That's hell. I don't care where it is. Hell is being separated from God. And that's the reason I don't object to the old Apostles' Creed, which says, and he descended into hell. No, our Lord did not in the flesh or either in the soul actually go into the lake of fire. Our Lord descended into the grave, if the word hell there is grave, but our Lord actually bore my hell, because hell is to be separated from God. Christ actually bore my hell. Is not this hell? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be without God is hell. And eternal hell is to be eternally without God. But our Lord, when he said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was Christ, our actual, literal, effectual substitute. I'll never be separated from God because Christ was. I'll never go to hell because Christ did. All right, the fifth statement. Hanging there on that cross, our Lord said, I thirst. I thirst. This is the cry of a man. A man. How truly Christ was man. Christ the man, Christ the mediator, Christ the king, Christ the lover, Christ the substitute. Here you have Christ the man. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Our Lord made the oceans and the waters above the earth. It is his hand that opens the heavens and sends the rain. The sea is his and all the fountains and springs that he has dug. If he were thirsty, he said, would I ask you? No, God wouldn't. But man would. Huh? God wouldn't. He wouldn't have to ask you for water. But as a man, he would. A man of sorrows would have to ask for a drink. A man acquainted with grief would have to ask for water. So in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren. He was actually made of a woman. He was actually made flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon himself the likeness and the limits of human flesh. And this is what he's saying. This is his attribute of humanity. He said, I thirst. And he did. And then we have Christ the Redeemer. It's finished. What were the first words, the first recorded words of the child, Jesus Christ? You know what they were? The first recorded words of Jesus Christ when he was a child. Well, his mother and father had been to Jerusalem, taken him to keep the feast day. On their way home, they discovered he wasn't with them, and they went back to hunt him, and they finally found him after some time, talking among the doctors and lawyers in the temple. And when they found him, they said, son, don't you know we've been concerned about you? What did he say? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. What is my Father's business? Redemption. I came to do the will of him that sent me, the work of him that sent me. I must be about my Father's business. Those were his first words. What were his last words? It's finished. The business is finished. Huh? That's what he said. The fulfillment of the ceremonial law. I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. It's finished. The satisfaction of God's holy law and the justice of God. Finished. The redemption of his church. I came to seek and to save the lost. They're saved. They're saved. The price is paid. The work is complete. He paid it all. All the debt I owed. He did with one sacrifice, perfect forever them that are sanctified. And then the last statement from the cross. Now listen to me. Christ Christ the accepted one. Now, this is important, very important. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Open up, ye gates, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. I'm coming back where I was, from whence I came, into your presence. My Father, into your presence, our hands. Now then, listen to me. It's one thing to kill that lamb and to roast its carcass and to lift the veil and to go under it and to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat. It's another thing to come out of there. You with me? It's one thing. Israel stood outside and waited on the high priest to come out on the Day of Atonement. Because when he came out, what was it saying? What did it signify? His offering was accepted. My friends, it's one thing to offer an offering. It's one thing to bring a sacrifice. It's one thing to offer a prayer. It's one thing to present a petition. It's a whole lot more important, too, to you and to me, to find out if it's accepted. That's right. The disciples made much of the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, you're in your sins. We're false witnesses of God. We're of all men most miserable. Those that sleep in Christ to perish. Turn to Romans 8. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Oh, my soul, if Christ be not risen, if Christ be not welcome, if Christ be not accepted, then neither are you accepted, neither will you rise. He said, because I live, you shall live also. I don't worship a Christ on a crucifix. If that's where he is, I'm in bad shape. I'm a goner. I don't go to the Holy Land and stand awed before a place called Calvary. That's not where my Lord is. He just as much right here on 13th Street as he is over there on what they call Calvary. I worship a living Christ, a reigning Christ, an eternal Christ, an omnipresent Christ. One who is at God's right hand. That's where I want to get within the veil in his presence. Romans 8, verse 34. Listen, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now watch this. Yea, rather, is risen again. Read on. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. He didn't stop with the fact that Christ died. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yeah, I know he died, Satan said. I was there. Huh? I know he died, said the centurion. I was there. I know he died, said Barabbas. I was there. I know he died, said Pilate. I was there. Yeah, but he's risen too. That's his epitaph. He's not here. When the apostles came to that tomb, when the women came to that tomb, that angel stood there and now, he's not here. He's not here. Where is he? He's at God's right hand. He's not here. Why? And I want to say this to all the Holy Land visitors and all of the pilgrims that go over there and all the people that get water from the Jordan River and all the people that pick up rocks off Golgotha and all the people that buy wood from the Mount of Olives. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Huh? It's a dead place over there under the judgment of God. I wouldn't carry around in my pocket the bullet that killed my son. I despise it. Huh? Then why are you worshiping the things that killed your Lord? Why do you seek the living among the dead? I can't figure those things out. All right, the second thing now. Christ the accepted one. He's at God's right hand. These are the main doctrines of our faith. The seven words from the cross. What is the first one? The forgiveness of sin. Here's where we have confidence and assurance that sins may be freely and fully and totally and completely forgiven. Because Christ said, Father, forgive, blot out, erase, remove from them all their sin. Not by works, but through the prayer of our Lord. Not by works, but through the grace of our Lord. That's one of the foundational doctrines. That's the reason we're here this morning. Here's a bunch of sinners who have come to the Lord. By what right? Because our sins are forgiven. And we come not with fear, but we come as sons of God because our sins are forgiven. And then secondly, here's the second doctrine. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Eternal life, heaven, after death, is to be with our Lord. And to be like our Lord. That's what it's all about. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Our Lord said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's heaven. That's eternal life, to be with Christ. And then thirdly, our Lord, woman, thy son, thy mother. The representative Jesus Christ sets forth here his identification with me and with you by addressing Mary and recognizing there is a relationship between him and that sinner. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was made of woman. But he does not call her mother. In fact, one day someone came to him and said, your mother and your brethren and your sisters out here wanting to see you. And he said, well, who is my mother? Who are my brethren, my sisters? These who do the will of God. The same are my mother. But our Lord here is recognizing a relationship. He's recognizing a relationship. Our Lord is identifying himself with that person right there, that little hated Jewish woman. And then fourthly, the penalty endured by our substitute reveals the justice and righteousness of God, which must be executed. There's no way, now listen to this, there's no way that a holy God can put away sin except that sin be paid for. There's no way that a holy God can clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. Jesus Christ was not just a way that God picked to play upon the emotions of men. Jesus Christ, as the substitute for his people dying under the weight of our sin, dying under the wrath of God, was the only way that God Almighty, who is a righteous and just God, could save sinners. The only way. They didn't look through heaven or search through heaven to find a Savior. That's where the only Savior lived. Turn back to Romans 8:32. God spared not his own son. He couldn't not and save sinners. He couldn't and not show and show his mercy. He couldn't. He couldn't spare his son and be just. He couldn't spare his son and righteously redeem sinners. The perfect Christ, who was identified and numbered with the transgressors, had to die, had to bear the weight of our sin and the guilt of our sin and the consequences of our sin. And then watch this. Here's another foundational doctrine of our faith. And that's the infallibility of the Scripture. Turn to John 19. I want you to look at this in John 19. Turn quickly. John 19, verse 28. It says in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. The Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, we studied this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Oh, the importance. Oh, the value. Oh, the power of this book. This God's Word. It shall all be fulfilled. I don't understand all that Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of them wrote about the future, but I believe it. It's going to be fulfilled. All things concerning Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to the right hand of God according to the Scriptures. He said, I thirst that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but God said not one word, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from this word till it all is fulfilled. I don't claim to understand it all, or even a little of it, but it's going to be fulfilled. And then he said it's finished. What is that? Complete justification. Our work is finished. I don't need to add one thing to what Christ did. Not one thing. Not my faith, not my works, not my loyalty, not my perseverance. Christ finished my redemption. It's all in Him. I'm going to preach on that tonight. Salvation is a person. It's not a doctrine. And then the seventh foundational doctrine, we're seated with Him. This one of our ladies brought this out in the class this morning. Jesus, our high priest, is passed into the heavens. He's already there. He's already occupied the territory. He's already received the inheritance in my name. I was at Iwo Jima the morning of the invasion. We took the Marines in on a LST, and they landed. It was a mess. It was a lot of people killed. It was a bad time for several days. And I was up on the conning tower of the ship. We were sending in supplies, and I was standing up on the conning tower one day, and I was looking at that old mountain on the end of the island. The island wasn't but 5 miles long, about 2 miles wide, but there was a mountain on the end. And I was looking through my binoculars. I was watching everything that went on. I was watching the flamethrowers shoot the flames into the caves, and I was watching the men getting blown apart and the tanks and everything. It was just a terrible situation. But I had my glasses right on the top of that mountain when I saw that flag go up. There was four or five men who raised that flag. I was watching them with my binoculars, looking right at them. And I turned to the captain. I said, that island's ours now. There goes the flag. They've raised the flag. And I'm telling you this. My Lord has already entered heaven's glories and raised the flag for me. It's already occupied. It's my territory. My representative's already gone there. That's right. Father, he's passed into the heavens. He's already there on the right hand of it's ours. It's ours. You can rest easy now because it belongs to us. Every enemy. Oh, there's still some of them in the caves. The enemy of death is still there, and the enemy of this, that, and the other. But the last enemy one of these days will be destroyed. He's going to clean off the island. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Because he's already there. He's already secured it. It's all secure. All right, thirdly, here are the duties of the believers. Quickly, let me give you this by way of application. He said, Father, forgive them. That's my business too. That's my business too, to forgive sinners. Forgive those who sin against me. The second statement, that thief said, Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. Remember me. That's my business too, to confess my sins to the King. Not to you, to the Lord. And to admit, I'm getting what I deserve. Anything God gives us is grace. Anything we receive as a result of our sins, we deserve. Woman, thy son. No Christian can be without compassion for his loved ones. His family. Our Lord was showing compassion for his family. Who is my neighbor? Who are my family? You're my family. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David, you know when he did his most of his weeping, when he felt like God had deserted him. The Christian cannot bear to be separated from his Lord. That's the reason I wonder about people who can go and go and go without fellowship and without prayer and without the Word and without worship and without attending the house of God. How do you stand it? How do you stand it? How does a Christian stand to be separated from his God? I know God doesn't dwell in buildings and all, but there's some things that bring God nearer to me. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. And then our Lord said, I thirst that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It's our business to do what the Scripture says, to preach the Word. Our Lord, when He was on the cross, was very careful to fulfill the Word. And oh, that preachers and teachers and these people that stand up and say they represent God, let's preserve the infallibility of the Scripture. Let's insist upon it. It's finished. Our Lord finished what God gave Him to do. That's what Paul said before he died. He said, I finished my course. I finished. I finished. And then seventhly, He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands. That's resignation and trust. I commit it to Christ. Everything, my soul, against that day is committed to Christ. It's His. It's His. I give it to Him. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word and the words of our Lord, the promises of His Word. Now bless it to our prophet. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Lord, come and lead us.